Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. And we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt take of Thy Word, that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts. We thank Thee, we praise Thee for Thy goodness to us. And yet, Lord, we realize that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast never failed and never can fail Thy children, because great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And so bless Thy word to all our hearts today, and do us good in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in the journey and on the journey of life, life is always not an easy journey. We sing a wee hymn at home. It's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. Many are the thorns on the way. And sometimes in our lives, whenever we're facing the trials and troubles of life, we say, in our hearts, we just say, Lord, what are you doing? What's happening in our lives? I didn't think it was going to be like this. And, you know, sometimes people have got this idea that it is just, there's never a burden and never a care. And so the family of God here that God has established, you will face in your life and in your church experience, you will face trials and you'll face situations in your life. Now, this is one of the general epistles of the New Testament. There are seven of them. You find it's James and also 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. And they're general and they're called general because they were letters written in general. And their content is of general teaching. Now, James, the book of James, is a very general treatise. It insists in something very important. There's a balance in our lives, and that is belief and behavior. An old preacher said once, there are two sides of the gospel. There's the believing side, and there's the behaving side. And I think that's very important, because as we are saved, we're no longer our own, but we belong to the Savior. And he wants the believers not only to be believers by their profession, but also believers in their practice. And that is, of course, vitally important, because James is very anxious that the believers give an unmistakable evidence to the grace of God in their lives. And I think that is so important, that we let other people see who we are in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so therefore, it is very true that in this congregation, it is of vital importance. Sound doctrine is essential. But let me say to the fellowship of God's people, it is important that there is sound doctrine, but there's also importance of sound living. Living for Christ and living out Christ in this community, that people might know by the life that you live that Jesus Christ is living in you, that they might see Christ in your lives. And I think this is an important aspect of Christian living today, because it is important that we let people know who we are and whom we serve. Now, you'll notice here, let's turn to this chapter here, chapter 1. And James is introducing himself immediately. And he says, as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, James in the New Testament was a popular name. There are four Jameses that are mentioned in the New Testament. But the James that's mentioned here, and of course, James was the Old Testament form of Jacob, the name James. But the James that is mentioned here at this time was indeed one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. And therefore, according to the flesh, as far as you be concerned, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the Savior, the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reality was this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his upbringing, his brothers and sisters, the Bible says they did not believe in him. They did not see who he actually was. But it wasn't until a great change happened in James' life. And I believe it was the change came because after the resurrection, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7 that he appeared unto James after the resurrection. And it was there, I believe, that his conversion took place. He was gloriously saved and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, James is writing to the saints, or to the believers, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. There's an interesting word that James, when he's writing to these people, he calls them my brethren. Look at verse number 2, my brethren, my brethren. And so these are the people that he's writing to, the believers that are scattered abroad, but he's writing to my brethren. Now, that was a term that James used over and over again in his book, in chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren. In chapter 2, verse number 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the relationship, this relationship that they have in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the family of God. And let me say that this congregation here, and this fellowship, the Cornerstone, is of vital importance, that everyone that is born again of the Spirit of God, you're a part of the fellowship. You're a part of the people of God. You're not a little island on your own. You're a part of a great fellowship. You're in the family of God. And that's why he's writing, my brethren. He's talking to his brothers. He's writing to his brethren, his sisters in Jesus Christ, implying this wonderful relationship that there is in Jesus Christ. And I say to this is very important. Family, I know in Northern Ireland, family is a very important thing. And it's a very close thing. And we thank God for that. And that's what there ought to be amongst the people of God. There ought to be a closeness in the fellowship. A closeness among the people of God. Now notice this fellowship here, these people he's writing to the 12 tribes, look again, which are scattered abroad. They have been scattered abroad, and then he writes to them greetings. Now, the word scattered there is through sowing. In other words, the idea is scattering seed. The epistle that is given here was written somewhere between the martyrdom of Stephen and the apostolic council in Jerusalem at AD 52. It was a result of the persecution of the people of God that the believers were scattered. We read about that in the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 8. The believers were scattered abroad because of the persecution. Remember the time of persecution of Stephen? They were scattered. And many people, they were scattered. They had to leave their homes and they were scattered abroad because of that persecution. But it's interesting to notice that although they were scattered abroad, they didn't feel bitter about what happened to them. They didn't. They were better in what happened to them. It was a blessing to them. And everywhere they went, it says in verse number 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, sometimes whenever we're facing situations in our lives and we don't understand it, perhaps we can even get angry and say, God, what's going on here? It shouldn't be this way. And maybe you feel angry at some of the things that are happening or have happened in your life. Then let me tell you, life's experience can either make you bitter or better. And it ought not to make you bitter. And I'll show you why it ought not to make you better. And how you ought to handle your situations and even the work of God here. Because the work of God will face trials and situations in life. And how that we ought to handle them to glorify the Lord in how we handle them and bring honor and glory to the name of our Savior. And so they took the gospel. It was meant for evil. And they were scattered abroad. But instead of that destroying the work of God, what did they do? They were scattering seed. Everywhere they went, they were taking the gospel, they were taking the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can really change lives. That Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he became their Savior. And they had a personal knowledge and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, of course, is the book of James. But I'll tell you something else about it. It's not simply the book of James. It's a book in the Bible. And friend, let me tell you, that means it's a book, it's the Word of God. And you see, the Bible not only contains the Word of God, it is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore it's profitable. And it's so important for us to remember as we come to this book and we seek to search the Scriptures as God exhorts us to do. We want God to speak to our hearts because there's profit here. There's benefit here for the people of God. That's why it's so important that every child of God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to have a desire to search the Scriptures. Not just simply coming to a meeting like this and coming to hear God's servant to, as Dr. Paul opens the Scriptures and expounds the Scriptures. That's what he's called of God to do. But it's important that day by day you search the Scriptures. It's day by day you feed on the Scriptures. That the Word of God is written upon the table of your heart. And then having read the Scriptures, having taken it in, you live the Scriptures. You live it out. You live it out before others, that they might know that this is a real life-changing message that we have, that Jesus really changes lives, that Jesus Christ really makes a difference, that Jesus Christ really delivers from the power of sin. And friend, you and I are the proof of it, that people see Jesus in us, in the lives we live. It's important how we live and even how we face life's experiences as well. Now, let's notice how James, what he calls himself. He says here, James, a servant of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what he was. He was just simply a servant. He didn't think that this was below him. He didn't think this was beneath him to call himself, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other ways that he could have described himself. He could have said, you know, I'm in the same family as what Jesus is in. Because Mary, yes, I'm the son of Mary and Joseph, but I know Jesus Christ. Yes, he was born of a virgin. But he could have claimed a relationship there to Jesus Christ. He actually could have been called, he said, James, I'm the apostle. Look at me. I'm the big apostle. In actual fact, whenever Paul was speaking about him, he said he was a pillar of the church. So he could have said, I'm James, the pillar of the church. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. You know, I'm very important. He didn't say any of those things. What did he say? I'm a servant. I'm a servant. You see, James was a humble servant. He was a humble servant. He grew to such stature in the faith that he became, yes, the undisputed leader of the Jerusalem church. As it were, the moderator of the great Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. But he called himself a servant. He called himself a servant. One who is deprived of his personal freedom and fully becomes an instrument in the house of his master. And he acknowledged the lordship of Christ. He was a humble servant. You see, let me say this. No matter how God uses you, never forget who you are. Never forget who you are. You're just a servant of Christ. You're the Lord's child. That's very special, isn't it? You're a child of the King. But you're a servant. You're under the Master's orders. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Never forget who you are. James, he could have called himself all these other things, but he was happy to say and mean it. I'm just a humble servant. But he not only was a humble servant, you'll find that through his epistle, he was a helpful servant. And that's important too. You know, remember Barnabas in the Scriptures. You don't hear many or the sermons that he preached. But Barnabas was the son of consolation. He was the one when nobody wanted to know Saul of Tarsus after he was saved. He came along and put his arm around him and said, you're my brother. He was the encourager. And you know, that's a tremendous ministry in the work of God. Your minister, God's servant. He needs to be encouraged. Do you know who can encourage him? You can. You can be an encouragement. You know, there are some people that you meet, and I tell you this, you say, oh no. You know what you want to get? Just complaint, murmuring, grumbling. There's always something wrong. And you can be sure when you meet them, they're miserable as usual. But you know, that's not the way it ought to be. You ought to be a blessing. That people will know, here is someone that loves Jesus. Here is someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find that James was not only a humble servant, he was a helpful servant. You see, the believers were going through trials and temptations. You know what James sought to do? Encourage them. Give them instruction. The chief key to the book of James is this. It's spiritual maturity. Verse number 4 says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Now the word there is not sinless. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It means mature, complete. And see, he wants the believers to have that maturing, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is important. If you are saved, listen, you are to grow. A babe in Christ is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they might be matured, that they might be balanced, that they might grow up spiritually, to grow into maturity. And so he's writing to these brethren that have been scattered, gone through difficulties and trouble. And so therefore, I want us to come now to verse number 2. It says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And the word there means trials. Do you ever face them? Ever had them? Well, if you haven't, hold on, you will. They'll come. They'll come. You know, the word of God, here's the reality of trials. Now notice what it says here. My brethren, count it all joy. What's the next word? When. Not if. Notice the word is when. As I said, it's not if. It's not something that will never come. It says, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations or trials. And in our times of personal trial, we discover the kind of faith that we actually possess. The trial of your faith. And it will be tried. Job, speaking about life, said this in Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You see, being a Christian does not exempt you from trials and troubles. There's no exemption from them. The Lord Jesus did not mislead anyone into believing that my life after you're saved will just be glory, hallelujah, without a problem all the way. The Lord said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. So there's no misleading. He's telling them as it was. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But notice what it says after that. Oh, give up. You have trouble. Is it wrong? Fall apart? No. It says, but be of good cheer. Cheer up, my brother. Cheer up, my sister. Be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. You're on the victory side. You see, whenever you're a child of God, friend, you are never alone. No matter what you have to face, you are never alone. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because Jesus said in Hebrews 13 and 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never alone. Always there. That's why Joseph Scriven wrote the words of that. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. A child of God, you're not to be overcome by the life's experiences. You're not to be overcome by your trials or troubles. But they're real. It's real. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Paul writing to Timothy, his last letter in Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he said this, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not may. Shall. You'll face opposition. You see, God does not promise to keep us from temptation. But God promises to deliver us out of temptation. And that's a promise you can rely on. Because he's a God who cannot lie. They that live godly in Christ Jesus. Not they that live wrong. They that live simple. No, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, the wee Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3 they prove the fact. They prove the fact that whatever comes in life, listen, that the Lord is with them. In the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 3, if you just turn there to that passage of God's word. And these boys, they were set up this big image, and they were told to bow to the image. And they were told that if they wouldn't, they'd be put into a fiery furnace in verse number 11. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And that was real. That was real persecution. But what did the boys say? Look at verse 17. If so be our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Yes, he is able to deliver us from. And he will deliver us out of thy hand. Okay. Now they had to go into the fiery furnace. But God delivered them out. He did. He promises. God delivers. Promises to deliver his people out of them all. Thank God, God not only promised to do that, they had faith to believe God. Our God, they said. Our God, you see. They had a personal knowledge of him. He's our God. He's not the God or even a God. He's our God. He's our God. How were they able to say that? Through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But how can you say that, friend? You know who can say our Father? Child. My children could look at me and say, you're my Father. I'm your child. You see, there was a blood relationship. And friend, that is vitally important. You and I need a blood relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have our sins covered in the precious blood that Jesus shed. We need our sins forgiven. We need our sins pardoned, as we're talking about in the 8 o'clock service this morning. That not only have we the problem of sin, but thank God there's the provision of the Savior. God provided in Christ his Son, a wonderful Savior. Thank God he can be your Savior. And I trust you do know him. And then as his child you can say, my Father, my Heavenly Father, and he'll never leave us. Our Father, whom we serve, is able, yes, he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. And so they had faith, they had trust in that the Lord, the reality of temptations, the reality of trials. Of course, the old devil sends us temptations in order to make us stumble. God sends us trials in order to make us stand. That's the difference. That's why he sends. And so therefore it's right, written here, let's look at the reach of the trials. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers. What does that mean? It means various, it means different. First Peter, speaking about, talks about manifold temptations. You see, the trials of life are not always the same. They come in various forms. Remember Joseph, godly Joseph? I love that story in the Word of God. That godly young man loved God and honored God, and God was with him. But let me tell you, his brothers sold him. Put into a pit. He was sold and sent to Egypt. He became a servant to Potiphar. He lived godly. But then he was thrown into prison. Is this wrong? Why should it happen that way? Here was the reach of his trials. A young man with great integrity, and yet he's thrown into prison for a crime that he never committed. Did he die there and get bitter? No, he didn't. And let me tell you, all the time he trusted in God. Remember Daniel? Daniel was totally committed to the Lord and honored the Lord. And three times a day he prayed and sought the face of God. But he was thrown into a den of lions. We think of godly Job. Job lost his family. He lost his fortune. And then there came a time he lost his fitness. And then he lost his friends. In actual fact, his wife turned to him and said, Job, I tell you what you ought to do. You curse God and die. Just give up. You know, our trials, they're various trials. They're manifold, divers, different. Our trials are different. It can be loss of job. It can be loss of family situation. It can be financial strains. It can be relationship problems. In fact, those that James is writing to, they had lost their jobs. They had lost their homes. They had lost their belongings. How do I know? They were scattered abroad. They had to run for their lives. So they knew what it was to face various trials. Sometimes, you know, whenever we're down in nice valleys, we say, nobody has ever been in the situation I'm in. Oh, yes, there has. Yes. There's nothing that you're facing but has been common to man. Somebody else has gone through that experience before you. The Word of God says here, count it all joy when ye fall into. Now some people say, fall into. Oh, there's a mistake here. It's suggesting an accident of some kind when you fall into. That's not the word here. The word fall into means encounter. It means to come across. Do you remember the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves? That's the word. And when you look at that story, this was certainly a savage attack. It was a sudden attack. It was an unexpected attack. There was no warning. There was no time to avoid. He's just going about his normal business and then suddenly he was attacked. And friends, you and I, in life's experience, sometimes we will face trials unexpectedly, suddenly. Seem to come out of the blue. Everything seems to be going along just lovely. The garden's filled with roses of life's experience. And then suddenly we face, suddenly, unavoidable, fall into. But you know, this is not a mistake. The trials of life, listen, there are no accidents with God, friend. there are appointments. Do you remember Abram? Again, the father of the faithful. God told him one day to leave his family, leave his kindred, and leave his country, and go to a place where he would show him. And he went out by faith, not knowing whither he went. In other words, he didn't know where God was going to take him, where the end of his journey was going to be, or what he was going to face. Now, you and I in the journey of life, brethren and sisters, we don't know what we're going to have to face. And neither did Abram. But by faith, he went with God. Just with the Lord, wheresoever the Lord was taking him. Now, whenever we look at Jacob's life, or Abram's life, rather, one day, after years, he had waited and God gave him a son. And as that young man grew up into a young, lovely young lad, he wasn't a child. Whenever God said to him, he says, Abram, I want you to go to a certain mountain. And I want you to offer your son upon the altar. I want you to take your son whom you love. And I want you to take him to that altar. And I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice upon the altar. You say, did Abram know everything? No, friend, he didn't. Remember, he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't understand all the reason why God was doing, or what God was saying, or the trial that he was facing. But I'll tell you what he did. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. Andrew Murray said this. He said, there are four great anchors to remember in the midst of suffering. And here they are. First of all, I am here by God's appointment. God brought me here. Secondly, I am here in God's keeping, for God will give me grace to live as his child. Thirdly, I am here under God's training. God has many lessons he intends me to learn here. And number four, I am here for God's time, for he will bring me out when he's ready. Friend, you remember those. Because the work of God in this place will face its trials and its troubles. And I know, for I was a preacher in a congregation for 50 years. I know what it is to face situations in life. Difficult situations in life. But I remember this, no matter what I face, I am here by God's appointment. There are no accidents, no mistakes. I'm here in God's keeping. I am here under God's training. I am here for God's timing. What does it say? The reaction to trials. Look at it. Verse 2 again. Count it all joy. Now you say to me, preacher, hold on a wee second. I don't find some of the trials I've had to face very joyful. It says, counted all joy. You see that word count? It was a financial term. It means to evaluate, to consider, to regard, to think forward. Now the situations that we face as Christians at times, let's be honest, at this time, they may not be considered as joyful. But in the midst of them, we can have joy in the knowledge that we're here because God's appointment. for God's training, for God's keeping, for God's time. That's what brings us joy in the midst of the trials that we face. Do you remember Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas, they were called of God to go, and they heard the Macedonian call, and they went to the call, and then they went down to the riverside, and there God opened Lydia's heart, and God started to move. Ah, yes, the devil started to send a little girl there to try and disturb the prayer meeting, but God delivered her and gave them victory, and there's power and blessing. But because of what God did through them, men got angry, and they threw them into prison. But not before. They beat them. They put their feet in stocks, threw them into inner prison, to rat infested, roach infested, inner prison, down into the dungeon. They left them, said, I'll teach them boys a lesson. Not much joy now. You know what the Bible says? And at midnight, in the darkest moment, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. How could they do that, friend? Humanly speaking, they wouldn't. How could they? Because they knew that they weren't there by accident. Let me tell you, had Paul and Silas not been in that prison, the Philippian jailer and his family would never have been saved. But God had them there for a purpose. With God, there is always a plan. There are no mistakes. With God, there is always a plan. Cheer up, my brother. And Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. How could they sing? Because they knew that God was in control of the situation. He's in the midst of the storm. He's in the valley I go through. You see, their joy was not in their circumstances. Their joy was in the Lord. And it says here, my brethren, count it not joy, but count it all joy. Entirely, completely joy. That takes the grace of God. But remember what he's promised. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace available for you. And it's sufficient. Very quickly, let's look at the reasoning. Look at verse 3. How can we count it all joy when we fall into various, diverse temptations, trials? Here's the reasoning. Knowing this. And the word there means, implies discernment, distinguishing, means to recognize. In the midst of our trials, we need to recognize, we need to discern the purpose of God. There is always a purpose. There was a purpose why Joseph was in prison. There was a purpose why Daniel was in prison. There was a purpose why God's people were going through trials. And friend, there's a purpose. Whatever God allows or even ordains and purposes and plans for you to go through, remember, this is not by mistake. God has a sovereign purpose. Knowing this, having this confidence, having this blessed assurance, the trying of your faith, the proof or test of your faith, can be translated approval. Can also be translated the purging. When precious silver and metal is heated until it becomes liquid, then the impurities rise to the top and they can be removed. with God, there's always a sovereign design, plan, purpose. Let's go back to Joseph and Jacob, his father. Whenever Joseph was taken away and Jacob thought was dead, his brothers went down to Egypt because of a famine. And then we find that Simeon, he was kept back in Egypt. And Joseph, they didn't know it was Joseph. He was the governor now and the chief man in Egypt at the storehouse and in control of everything. Sends a message to Jacob. Send Benjamin. That was Joseph's blood brother. See, whenever Jacob heard that, what did he say? All these things are against me. This is wrong. Shouldn't be this way. And yet, friend, the day that Joseph was thrown into that pit, one day he turned to his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Who's in control today? The Lord is. God's in the throne. God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. The testings that you and I face in life, the trials that we face, listen, they are not given to us to make us fall. Hallelujah. To help us to fly. Instead of fall, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The trials and testings that we face are not given to us to make us stumble, but to make us stand. They're not purposed by God to defeat us, but to develop us, to make us mature, to develop us, to make us what we need to be and ought to be in the Lord. The trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, that word means endurance. Endurance. Verse 4, and this we're finished. But let patience have her perfect work. Let her have the perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. The work of character building. You see, patience is not the end of the story. That ye may be perfect and entire. The word perfect. Full bloom. To bring to completion. To fulfill the purpose for which it was intended. And I've come to you on this anniversary Sunday morning. Maybe there's someone here, maybe many here, and you face trials. Maybe you're facing them now. They come in various forms. You know what they are and God knows what they are. But I want to tell you this. That with God there is always a plan. With God there is always a purpose. It's not by mistake. Counting it all joy. Rejoicing in him. Keep your eyes on him. For he'll bring you through. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not saved. You don't know the joy of sins forgiven. You don't know what it is to know that peace of God within your heart. Peace with God through the blood of his cross. You're not saved. You're still carrying the burden of your sin. And friend, if you only but knew, you're traveling on the downward road that leads to hell and to destruction for all eternity. Let me tell you good news today.
God has provided a Savior. You can know Him. You can trust in Him. And in the finished work of His cross, you can yield your heart and life. Just like James said, James, I'm the servant. I'm a bondslave. I belong to Jesus. I belong to God through Christ. And here I am today. And I'm a child of the King. You know, the world looks upon us as we travel along. They say we have nothing. But they are so wrong. You see, when you're Christ, you have everything and more than you'll ever need. Do you know Him? If you do not know Him as your Savior, I beg you today, do not leave this gathering without knowing Him, without trusting Him, claiming the forgiveness of every sin, putting it under the precious blood that He shed on the cross, and knowing peace with God. And then, knowing the peace of God within your heart, no matter what life holds, He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. May God bless you. May God strengthen you. And whatever God brings you through, remember, He's in control. He's Lord.